welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Amen. Praise God. His healing power is in this place. Oh, praise the Lord. My boo. Y'all knew that. I'm going to pass out these scripture sheets so you can just praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're just continuing this morning in the book of Matthew. Some of you may have heard, as our brother was sharing, that he was transformed from being Mad Mo, which is who Bill referred to last week, talking about the demon-possessed man who was healed, into Mellow Maurice. If you didn't hear that message, I really want to encourage you to hear that. And we have messages online, so you can go. If you missed it, you can go online. It's not too late. You can still hear it. So just go to the website. Pastor Rockland is very diligent about uploading all those messages so you can hear things you missed. And you don't want to miss it. Praise God. So we're continuing today. We're in the book of Matthew. And we're going to be looking, as our primary text, Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. It's on your sheet there, Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. But before we read that, I'm going to read a couple of other passages, which are here. And these are what are referred to as parallel passages, which means that they were also written about the same incident, written about more than once. And we can sometimes get a broader perspective on what happened in an event when you hear about it from more than one person's point of view. How many know that some people are more detailed than others when they tell a story? And some people like to be more detailed than others when they tell a story. My husband's back there laughing because one of the things we talk about a lot is the fact that when I tell him a story, he wants all the headlines. He wants all the bullet points. That's all he really wants to know. Like, okay, do I have to do anything? What happened? Are you okay? And I want to fill in all the details. Girlfriends, you know what that's like. You share with another girlfriend, you can go through all the juicy details and just embellish it, and they just enjoy the journey. It's fun to get more detail, but some folk, they just want to know the headlines, just what happened, just cut and dried. So we're going to see a little bit of detail here as we look at these various passages, and I want to read, beginning with Mark chapter 2. I'm going to read just the initial encounter and some things that happened, and then towards the end, I'm not going to repeat that with the other parallel passages because it's pretty much the same, but let's look at these passages, beginning with Mark chapter 2. Verses 3 through 7, and it says, some men came, bringing to him, and this is referring to Jesus, a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the teachers of the law were there, sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Okay, let's look at Luke chapter 5. We're going to repeat a little bit here, but you'll see a little bit more detail. Verses 18 through 21, just below the Mark passage. Some men were carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And here are our primary texts in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. I've entitled this message today, "Friends, Faith, and Forgiveness." Friends, Faith, and Forgiveness. You know, we're continuing this theme of healing today. And something that Bill did last week I really liked is that he asked us to think about the story that we were hearing from the perspective of different people who were encountering that incident. The different ones who were involved, what was their perspective? How did they view this? If you were looking through their eyes at this same situation, what would you be experiencing? Different perspectives. So I want you to think for a minute about having people like the men who carried that paralyzed man in your life. Let's call them friends. I'm going to call them friends because they're acting like friends to me. What would it be like to have friends like that in your life? Friends who can act with courage, compassion, boldness, persistence, creativity, perseverance. What would it be like to be a friend like that? What would it be like to be that kind of a friend? Would you like to be that kind of a friend to somebody? But I want us to think for a minute, just sort of stepping back. What was it like to be the friend? What were they confronting? What did they have to overcome to exercise the faith in Jesus to take that paralyzed man to his feet? Let's think for a minute about what it felt like to be a friend. What it felt like to be a friend of a paralyzed man. What it felt like to be the paralyzed man. Now, I don't know how many of you have known somebody who was paralyzed. Or you have someone in your life who's paralyzed. We don't know what the paralysis of this man really looked like. There's not a whole lot of detail here in terms of his paralysis. But I'm just going to paint a picture from my own experience about what paralysis might look like. And I want us to think about that. We're going to talk about it a little bit too. What did it feel like? What was the experience of being the friend? What was the experience of being someone who's paralyzed in this case? Now, some of you may know that I had a younger brother who because of brain trauma that occurred when he was born. He was born prematurely. All of us were. My sister, myself, my brother, we were all premature children. And this is way back in 19 blah, blah, blah. So that was a big deal back then, to be premature. So I was a premature baby. My sister was premature. I was a little bit more premature. And here comes my brother. Well, he was so premature that the doctors were trying to prevent his birth from occurring prematurely. And in the midst of that whole process, he emerged significantly brain damaged. Now, at first, he was what folks like to call a floppy baby. Some of you may have heard that expression, floppy baby syndrome. And that's what they initially thought it was. And that means that his limbs were floppy. He didn't have muscle tone. He didn't have muscle strength. His limbs were just kind of flopping down like that. Well, one of my favorite photos, actually, of myself and my sister, my little brother, when we were children, is of us all sitting at a beach, and it looks like we're all sitting in a row. Siblings are sitting there smiling in a row. But if you were looking very carefully and closely at that photo, when you got to my little brother, he looked like he was sitting there, but actually behind the scenes, there was my mom holding him up, kind of hidden behind so nobody could see. And it looks like he's just sitting up there by himself. But he wasn't, because he had no strength to sit by himself. He had no strength to stand. He couldn't walk. None of that. And as he got older, it was clear that what he had was cerebral palsy. So some of you know someone who has cerebral palsy. And his type of cerebral palsy was what was called a spastic cerebral palsy. So that meant that his muscles were tight and they couldn't be flexed. So his hands and arms and legs were bent like this, and became increasingly so as he got older. So as I thought about my brother growing up, and you can imagine, I'm a little girl about 4 years older than he was. And at first, as a child, it's not the import of that is not very significant. Okay. But getting older, that sense that there's so many things that he'll never be able to do. Paralyzed. Unable to stand. Not only not able to walk, unable to even stand. Unable to sit up. Cerebral palsy causes a number of speech impediments for most people. So we were unable to have the kind of conversation that you and I might have, just kind of shooting the breeze, just sort of describing things that happened. Impossible. Because of that speech impediment, he was nearly unintelligible. So what we used to do is to structure our conversations so that we could really elicit a yes or no answer from him, so that he didn't have to try to explain anything, because we wouldn't know what he was saying. No matter how many times we heard it, he couldn't articulate himself clearly. So we just structure it so he could say yes or no, or nod himself a little bit, and we know what was going on. And you know, with cerebral palsy, there are sometimes mental disabilities that accompany cerebral palsy. Makes sense. Brain damage, brain trauma. But the thing is, and I want you to really think about this, it's not always the case that people who have cerebral palsy have any type of mental impairment whatsoever. They might not have any type of mental disability. They may have the same cognitive ability as you and me, but yet trapped in a body that won't function. Utterly dependent on other people for everything. Having to be carried wherever you go, or sitting in a special wheelchair, everywhere. Unable to feed oneself, to dress, to bathe, to care for bodily functions, to hold a pen, or write, or draw, none of that. I want you to think about that picture of paralysis. What does that feel like? What does that feel like for you as a friend, someone who loves that individual? How do you feel? How do you respond to that? And get to a place of faith. Not only that, and I want us to, we're gonna talk a little bit in groups here, so as we usually do, so get ready. If you're not accustomed to that, we're gonna talk a little bit in groups. But one of the things I think is really fascinating about this story, when, as we know, because we've read it, when he is actually brought to Jesus, what Jesus says to him is what? Son, your sins are forgiven. And after Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, he's healed, he gets up, he walks, he takes up his mat. But what Jesus is zeroing in on is your sins are forgiven. Now, what's interesting here is that the Jews often equated any type of physical impairment, any type of difficulty like that, disease. Okay, who sinned? Somebody must have sinned. Somebody messed up in here. Now, what's interesting is that there's another passage, for example, in John, with this exact scenario where somebody has a major physical issue and the folk are like, who messed up? Who did it? It's here in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, where Jesus heals a man born blind. I'm going to read this. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, I am actually reading this passage of scripture by means of contrast. Because we see in this passage with the man born blind, nobody sinned. And Jesus says that the works of God might be displayed. What that says to me is that in this one situation where a man was born blind, God's going to get the glory out of it. Whether the glory comes from the physical healing, or even if he's never physically healed, God's going to still get the glory. How many know that even when people are facing physical challenges that we might find really daunting, God can still use them mightily and powerfully? They can still be fulfilled. They can still live a life that glorifies God. It doesn't matter that they're crippled in some way or blind and whatever the issue is. God can still use that for his glory, whether he heals them or not. But that's not always the case. I want to challenge us to consider that in the case of this man who was paralyzed, that there might have been some type of connection between his physical impairment and sin. There's a little bit of a hint of it there, because Jesus zeroes in on the main issue, which is his sin, and his physical healing results from it. Now I'm going to ask us to, we're going to, as we did last week, break up a little bit now, and we're going to talk, and then we're going to come back, and I have more to say to you. But I want you to talk a little bit in your groups. Look on the back of your sheet, there are some discussion questions. What might it have been like for the paralyzed man? What did Jesus have to offer him? What did Jesus prioritize, spiritual healing or physical healing? How might the spiritual healing and physical healing have been related? What might life have been like for his friends? How could they help the paralyzed man? The last one I want to leave till later, this question about the characteristics of godly friends. But I want us to spend some time talking about this. So if we could turn our chairs a little bit, as we do, first and second rows, third and fourth rows, and just talk a little bit, a couple minutes, 10 minutes maybe. What was life like for the paralyzed man? What did he experience? What might he have felt? The same with the friends. How could they help him? What were Jesus' priorities? Those first four questions, let's focus some time on those and we'll come back. All right. Yeah, let's come back together. I know people are still talking. It's a rich discussion. But maybe we can get some folks to share up here at the mic. We want to hear it for our recording. I'm going to have some folks to share up here from the mic. What, briefly, what might life have been like for the paralyzed man? I just want to have a volunteer come up and just say what your group discussed about what life might have been like for the paralyzed man. Let's come quickly. Anyone? Come on. Don't be shy. Come on. All right. And get ready for the other ones. All right. Oh, Tyler's going to share. Oh, here we go. Okay. Okay. Oh. Okay. So just briefly, what might life have been like?
So one thing we thought about is, I mean, what is paralysis? Well, we brought it back to Genesis, you know, with Lot, you know, when they were leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, the wife turned around and she became paralyzed, a pillar of salt. And I think sometimes with fear, guilt, and shame, we become paralyzed, you know, because, wait, oh, I can't do that because 10 years ago, oh, man, there's no way I can do that now. Then you just get stuck. And I think with that level of paralysis, the only thing that can save you is someone is healing, spiritual healing. Like, there's no pill you can take for mental anguish. There's no pill you can take for shame or guilt. You know, there's no guiltinol, you know? Yeah.
All right, very good, okay. And that's something that Jesus has to offer, right? That spiritual healing, okay. All right, some folks to share whether Jesus prioritized spiritual healing or physical healing and how might the two have been related? Come on now, come on.
We didn't get to that part, but
okay, you can
jump,
you got to.
But in looking at it, it's like keep prioritize when you think of anything that's happening internally, it has a physical repercussion. Thinking about if you go back and thinking about the demon-possessed man, you know, all that, it was internal, but it showed physical characteristics. And once Jesus dealt with the spiritual and internal, then the physical was restored.
All right. Thank you. All right. And let's just get really quickly what life might have been like for the friends and how they could help the paralyzed man. Yeah, I want someone to come forward to the mic and just say what your group talked about. What was life like for the friends? How could they help? All right.
Life for the Friends is probably a daily trial to, like, say, do I get up and go help this guy today? I really have other things I'd like to do. This person, he's heavy. He can't do anything. He might complain. Gail was mentioning how she had to visit the part of a ward in the VA for soldiers who have been paralyzed, and how part of their determination each day was like, my goodness, this is really hard. It's not easy to do that. And we also talked about a Christian author by the name of Johnny Erickson Tada, who was paralyzed, and how her struggles, and even, you know, she has a husband, but even I remember hearing when I was little how she even struggled with, okay, someone wants to marry me. Why would you want to marry me in this state? Like, I don't want to hold you back. So, and also the reality of individuals who are in this state thinking, you know, I just would like to die. I just don't want to be a burden to anyone. So there would have to be a lot of, I'm sure, encouragement. Like, no, you know, we're gonna take you. We're gonna find Jesus, and we're gonna take you. And that was probably the best thing they could do for him, was take him to see Jesus.
All right. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Everyone who shared. So just now picking up here, and as we said, we don't know for sure why this man was paralyzed. We don't know. But we do see that one hint about his sins being forgiven that gives us some inclination to assume that there might have been some connection between the two. Now, I heard some of you, and I guess somebody asked this question. How many of you, as a parent or as an aunt or some type of disciplinarian, have had children that you needed to discipline? They really did the wrong thing. They needed to be disciplined. But one child clearly was unrepentant and needed to have the rod of correction or something to help them get in line. But another child, seemingly from the guilt of their own actions, were suffering more from their own internal process of what they had done wrong than any type of external punishment you could ever inflict. How many know children like that that beat themselves up more than anybody else could ever beat them? Who internalized the guilt of their actions to the extent that it really physically affects them, emotionally impacts them. They are distraught. Not because somebody beat them, because they're beating themselves. I want you to imagine, we talk a lot in this church, Life Church, about what we call the FIGS. FIGS, F-I-G-S. And it stands for fear, inadequacy, guilt, and shame. Fear, inadequacy, guilt, and shame. I can pile some other things in there. Bitterness, anger. How many know that when you're struggling with those types of internal emotions, it can literally have a physical manifestation? Yes. You know, sometimes we hear the description of something that's psychosomatic. How many have heard that and you think, okay, what that really means is that the person's kind of just making it up, or it's really just kind of all in their head? How many have thought that? Do you realize that when people have what are called psychosomatic illnesses, they are really physically sick? They're not manufacturing or making up some type of a bogus illness. They are having a physical reflection of their internal anguish. So imagine, if you will, that for this man, his guilt, see, this is something I want us to understand about God. Some of us have this image of God, a God who wants to zap us. A God who's just waiting for us to step over the line. Don't go across that line, because if you do... Because if you do, you're going to get it. A God who's just waiting to zap you, okay? But do you know that we live in a fallen world? We live in a world with sin and with pain and with illness and with sickness. That's just the world we live in because it's a fallen world. But God wants to give us love. God's not mad at us. I want you to think, let sink in. Despite all the bad things that we, how many of you have done, ever done a bad thing? Ever thought a bad thought? Most of us are going to have our hands up, our feet up, everything. Because you know you are in that number. But God doesn't want to zap you. He wants to give love. You know, if this man was indeed paralyzed in life by his own sin. You know, I saw something in the National Institutes of Health website. And they talked about something called a conversion disorder. And basically, this conversion disorder, it can be caused by distress. It can be caused by guilt and shame. And some of the symptoms are, or can be, blindness, inability to speak, numbness, and paralysis. Literally. And how do you feel if you are this man? You're bound up. And the friends, what do you have to overcome? Some of you, I want you to challenge you as you're thinking about being a friend like this friend and overcoming some of the things you need to overcome to be a friend like that. What do you have to overcome? I know from my own experience, thinking about my brother, a sense of helplessness and hopelessness. There's nothing I can do. A sense of guilt, even for something that I clearly didn't cause, but you just by association, I just feel bad. This overwhelming sadness, a desire to separate oneself. Now, I know in our household, we didn't feel shame, but how many of you have ever been with folk like, I just want to pretend like I don't even know you? Because you're just acting out so bad. Like, I don't even want to be associated. I don't know you. Please don't let people think I am your relative or friend or anything. Let me pretend like I don't know your name. Shame. Got to overcome that. And for the man who's paralyzed, the ability to allow other people to come in, to be transparent, to exercise humility. How many know that pride can get in the way? Amen. What was he talking about? He was at the point where our brother James, hey, I'm laying flat on the floor. I don't care. I need you, Jesus. Humility. We need to let go of pride in order to receive the help that we need. I want to challenge us today to be the kind of friends and to cultivate the kinds of friendships that allow what happened with this paralyzed man and his friends in Jesus to take place. Can you believe God for somebody else? We sang that song, I need you, you need me. We're all a part of God's body. It's real. There are things that we can't see in ourselves. How many know that you can have a blind spot? And just like a blind spot in a car, you're trying to change lanes, you're trying to speed up, you're trying to pass somebody, bam, you're going to get hit. If you haven't seen that thing that's in your blind spot, we all have them. We need other people to be able to see those things. We need to be able to receive those, that wisdom from somebody else. And we need to play that role in somebody else's life. Yes. Have you ever seen something? You see it going on. It's as clear as day to you. You don't know why they can't see it. But they can't. It's clear as day. Why can't they see it? Because you're the friend, you're supposed to show it to them. Because you're supposed to help a brother out, help a sister out. That's our responsibility. And look at these friends. I love the picture of these friends, and this is why we read these various passages. Because we saw in one that there were friends, and four of them were carrying the man. So the sense is that there's a bigger cadre of friends. Four of them were carrying him. There's some other folks going along as well. There's a big crowd. They can't get to Jesus. Do they take no for an answer? No. Climbing on top of the roof to let their friend, and not only do they climb on top of the roof, they have to dig into the roof. Somebody else's house. Is that bold or what? It's one thing I'm going to break into my own house, somebody else's house, and I'm digging through the roof to let my friend in. And I love to, I don't know if some of you have ever been to like a conference setting. I went to a conference. I had to do some other things. So when I was getting to this conference, I was arriving a little bit late. Some other people with me were arriving a little bit late. There were several doors to the conference room. Some of them were right at the stage where the speaker was speaking. And others were like around the back, you know. So, of course, we did our best to try to sneak around the back, try to find that door that would let us slip in unnoticed. Have you ever been somewhere where some people are coming in, just they came through the wrong door, they're coming right through where the speaker is, everybody can see them, they're disrupting things. That's what these people did. It's the equivalent. They let him down right in front of Jesus. Jesus is doing his thing. Jesus has got something going on. All of a sudden, there's a commotion. Stuff is falling down. What? Somebody's getting let down right in front of Jesus. Bold. Bold-faced. Bold. That's a friend. That's a friend. That's a friend. Faith for somebody else. Boldness for somebody else. And Jesus was the one who could do it. We see his emphasis here on the spiritual healing first. Because Jesus deals with first things first. Spiritual healing is more important than physical healing. It's just critical. You know, even if this had been, if this had been, for example, a psychosomatic thing, it's still real. But you might ask, well, why didn't he just need a psychiatrist or somebody to step in? He would still have been in the same broken spiritual state if Jesus hadn't dealt with his spiritual need. He needed to be reconnected. He needed to have his relationship with Jesus established. That's the key. That's the important thing. And Jesus here demonstrates his power, the power he has on earth. You know, this reference to himself as the Son of Man, some of you know this, is imagery from the book of Daniel, where Daniel, who was a prophet, had this image of someone who looked like a human being. Mm-hmm. He's like, he's having this, have you ever had a dream that's like really vivid and all in color, and it's like everything is like, wow, you're just kind of sitting back like, this is really interesting, what's going on here? So I can just imagine Daniel having this dream, and, you know, all of a sudden there's someone who looks like a man. Like, what's going on here? And he's entering into the presence of God. this person looks like a man. And as he enters into the presence of God, and we see it here, it's on your sheet, this passage from Daniel, he's coming with the clouds of heaven. He approaches the Ancient of Days, that's God. He's led into God's presence, thank you. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion was an everlasting dominion that will never pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So Daniel's like, what? This is like someone who looks like a man. And he's entering into the presence of God, and all this authority is given to him, which is only reserved for God.
Yes.
So clearly, this is an image of someone who's God. If they are given all the glory and all the authority and all the power that's reserved for God alone, they're God. So when Jesus is making this reference, he's affirming himself as God. And he has the power and authority to do this work, to free us. Let's just stand together. And as we just close out in prayer today, I just want to be challenging you to think about your friends, the people who, is there someone that you can think of that needs Jesus? They may have a situation that has seemed hopeless or helpless. Or maybe that's you. Maybe you're in that situation. Like, I've been paralyzed by sin. Let's just pray together. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that you are a healer. We thank you that nothing's too difficult for you. We thank you for your love. If that's you, just raise your hand, just in an attitude of submission to the Lord. God, you love me. Receive God's love today. He loves you. He wants to heal and release you, set you free. Thank you, Jesus. We want to pray for you this morning. I know the hour is late, but if that's you and you want prayer this morning, just come forward. We want to pray for you. Whether you're the one who needs the healing and the release, or you want to be a friend to someone who's bound in that way, God, help me to exercise faith for my friends. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. I want to pray for you. Just come forward. We pray for you this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, we'll ask leadership team to come and pray. Just come forward if that's you. We want to pray with you. The Lord loves you. He's not mad at you. He doesn't want you to punish yourself. He wants to bring healing and wholeness. Come forward.
Yeah. You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.